All right, guys. So we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. So if you manage to get one of the Bibles from the back of the church, it's on page 1021. And it's just a few verses, Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he has inaugurated for us, through the curtain, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Well, thanks for being here today. We do hope you enjoy your time with us. We think the church should be enjoyed, and we hope that's your experience today. As you know, we're in a church, a series called Greater Than, looking at the book of Hebrews. And the central message of this book is Jesus is greater than all things. And if you have Jesus, you have everything. And so we're looking at that today again. Before I jump into... Is that my microphone? You're fired. oh my goodness. All right. Day one of church with Gab is how to hold a microphone. Anyway, we're looking at this series. And before I jump in, I want to say just a big thanks. He's not here, but we said it this morning. Big thanks to Mark Duke for Wednesday night. He did a great job if you were here on budgeting. He put so much work into that. He's a very busy man who does so many things, but he's so competent. And I was talking to someone before, and we were saying how I love how God's gifted a guy in, you know, money and finance, thinking through that sort of stuff. I mean, and being an accountant, but yet he's used it to serve the church. And I love that idea that he didn't come and just say how to do a budget, but he showed us how to love Jesus with our money. And so that's what I love about Mark Duke and what he did here Wednesday night. So big thanks to Mark and all that he did. So if you see him, please thank him. We're gonna pray and we're gonna look at Hebrews 10 together. So same passage as last week, and then we'll have a look at it together. So let's talk to God. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you today for this church, your church. We want to thank you for the people you've brought into this family and the way you've gifted them to use those gifts for the good of the body, to build up the body in Christ. Lord, we want to pray now as we meet with you and your word, you'd again speak to us. We want to pray, Lord, we would not leave here with just simply more knowledge of you, knowing things about you. We pray, Father, that knowledge that would lead to a deeper love of you and each other. Lord, help us to sit still before you now and to listen. Give us open minds and open hearts. And we want to pray that you would move our affections for you. Father, I want to pray for those of us who are here today who still are unsure where they stand with you. I ask, Lord, that you would show them again how great you really are and that you are the answer they are looking for. Great God, I want to finally, as we look at your church, I want to pray that you would help us to see the glorious picture you have of the church. Thank you, Jesus, that you call it your bride. Father, I know there are people here who have been hurt by the church in the past, who still bear the wounds of those hurts. Father, I pray that you would continue to heal them. Thank you, you have healed them and continue to heal them, Lord. Father, I pray for those of us who are skeptical of our church, who are here this afternoon, who still don't know what this whole church is on about or worried about it. We're going to pray, Father, that you would comfort them and you would heal them. Lord, please speak to us today, we ask. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I love that I get to work alongside people. I love working in a team. I think it gets the best out of me when I work in a team situation. And I think God knew what he was doing when he put Jez and I side by side and doing this ministry together. But one of the teams that I'm a part of that you don't get to see very often, only a little bit, is actually one of the greatest teams I'm a part of, and that's with my wife, Katie. We're in a team in so many different ways. We run a household together. We're parents together. We try and be good neighbors together. We try and be good siblings to our family. We try to care for people together. We try to show hospitality together, and we do ministry together side by side, and I love it. And I love that I get to be a team with her, and I think we make a pretty good team, actually. And, you know, we support one another and compliment one another, and I think that's what makes a good team. Let me give you an example of how this works in our family. Last Friday night, Katie went out, and I set aside the time to stay at home and look after the kids and write my sermon. And so I sat down about 8 o'clock, and then about 8:30, my youngest daughter, Savannah, woke up crying. And that's pretty rare for her to do that. She only sleeps through the night, which is pretty good. Anyway, she woke up crying, and just left her for a bit, thinking she would have settled down and be okay. And so I just left her for a while, and then she kept crying. So I went and picked her up and said, "What's happened, sweetheart?" And she said, "Oh, my tummy is really sore." And I'm holding it, she's squirming around and stuff. And I'm like, "That's a bit weird." And picked her up and patted her down and put her back down again. And then she's fine. And then she's still squirming around. So I pick her up, pat her again, patting her. And then she goes, "Bleh," and spews all over me, like all over my shirt and my arm. I'm like, yuck. That's, you know, that vomit smell, it really stinks, you know, like that. And they're like, "It's going to be disgusting." They're like noodles coming out and stuff. And it's like, yuck. Anyway. And you know, this week I got sick. Like, what are the chances of me getting sick? What she had, she just spewed on me. Anyway, she vomited. I'm holding her. I'm like, "Oh, man, now what do I do now?" Like, she just spewed on the floor. Like, I thought, look, I'm going to get into the, she's crying. I want to cry. Like, I think, like, I've got to get to the bathroom. And so I'm holding her, like, her room. I've got to walk through my dining room and kitchen and in the bathroom. I'm holding her. But she's still vomiting, so she's like a hose. I'm like, bleh. And wherever I hold her, it's just shooting, like, around the house. I'm like, where do I point this thing? Like, you know, it's just like, you know, the hose goes out of control, you're trying to hold on to it. It's like that, so she's spewing. So I walk into the house, she's like, bleh. I'm like, what do I do? So, like, I'm like, this is a mess. So I get to the bathroom, I'm like, I've just got to call Katie. Like, and so I thought, she'll know what to do. So I'm calling Katie, and as usual, she doesn't answer her phone. That's my wife for you. So I'm calling everyone else with her to saying, "Come home." And, you know, and eventually, you know, she comes home, and then, you know, we work together as a team, and she, I think she kind of vomited up, and I looked after Savannah and got in the shower and got her cleaned up and then put her back to bed again. And so that's how Katie and I make a great team. To clean up and vomit, we're the best team in the world, right? That's how we work. But in all seriousness, we complement each other. She has a lot more gifts than I do and strengths, stronger areas than I don't. And together, we work in a really good team together. And I'm sure you've been a part of a team where that happens, where you're either at work or a sports team or whatever it is, and there are people in that team that complement one another. That's how a good team really works. But I think that's what makes a successful team, where everybody's contributing, and they're contributing towards a common goal. They all know what the goal of the team is, and you're contributing to that goal, and everyone's playing a part to make that happen, where everyone feels valuable, and they're a worthwhile member of that team. And the team is supporting one another and strengthening one another as you go forward. Now today, as I mentioned, or Jacob mentioned, we're looking at this idea of the church. And I think the church is like a good team, a good team. A team that has one common goal, where every team member is putting in to contribute that goal, and everyone in the church knows what that goal is, and you're all working together to make that happen. And you're spurring one another on towards that goal, using your gifts, and together you're going forward for that goal. And I think this is what we see here in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 10. This idea of being a team, of being for one another with a common goal. Now, I just want to say at the beginning here, I love talking about the church. It's one of my favorite topics to preach on. I could do it for ages, and I love it. I love talking about the church because I love the church. I love the church. I think it's God's grace to us, his means of grace to us. And what I mean by that is I think the church and us together is actually his showing his kindness to each other. You know, I think that we can actually experience God's kindness by how we are to one another. We actually live out what it means to be a church. We actually can tangibly experience his love as we love one another. Now, even before Jez and I started City Light, and we started, you know, we've always talked this idea of planning a church together and pondering what it'd be like, and we'd often talk about this idea of, you know, if we started a church, what would it be like? Like, I'm sure you guys do it all the time, right? You know, as you do. And yeah, we talked about what sort of church, you know, in our wildest dreams, what do we want the church to be like in the DNA of the church? And I think this came about that we looked around when we were younger, and we saw a lot of people who just didn't enjoy church, who just hated it, and did it out of duty and out of habit. And often saw Christians who were embarrassed by their friends along to church regularly. We saw a culture, a growing culture, of where people came to church, Christians who came to church, simply to consume and have this consumeristic idea of church. And we saw that, and we saw the fruit of that, and that really worried us as pastors and leaders. We saw people who came and didn't contribute anything, who didn't serve, who only turned up when they felt like it, didn't commit to it all, and who spoke about it and were very critical but did nothing to help. And we saw that and we thought, I don't think that's God's vision of church. When I read the Bible, that's not what I see here. It's not what I see here. And so when we started this church, I want to try and give you a bit of a brief of what we try to do here and why we do it. When we started this church, we wanted to be a church that was serious about what the Bible says when we gather. That we're serious about how we treat one another. We're serious about how real we are and honest we actually are. And you know, what I've seen over the past 2 years as we've thought about this and invested in this and tried to set a culture of being a church that is serious about what God says, I think I've really seen God's blessed it, and we've become a real community, a real family that loves one another and reflects the love shown to us in Jesus. Now, I'm not saying here that you've arrived at the best church in the world, right? I think it is, but you know, whatever. But we are not a perfect church. We're far from that. And you know what? We may hurt you and I may let you down. I'm sorry if I do. That's not my intention. But we are a church that takes church seriously and what God says about it. Now, that's not just a humble brag here going on. But you know, I love when people come into City Light and they often say to us, "Is it feels like home here. It feels like home." And I really like that idea. Now, that hasn't happened just organically. We thought hard at what we do here and why we do it. I love that. That's what it should be. We should be a family centered around Jesus. You know, I know that a lot of us have had bad experiences of churches in the past and have done a bad job of representing Jesus, and a lot of people have been hurt by that. And what I've loved here also, I'd love to see how a lot of people who have joined City Light have had that experience, and God's been healing them through here, which has been amazing as well. We desire to be a church that takes church seriously and Jesus calling this church seriously. And today in Hebrews 10, I think you're going to see why City Light is like it is as we look at this passage. And I think you'll see that if you get this and you jump in on this and you commit to this, then I think church, as it should be, will be an absolute blessing to you personally in your life. That's what I think Hebrews 10 is saying. And that's why I love church. Because I think when we see the biblical picture of what church is and can and should be, it's actually such a blessing to us all. Yeah, but we'll let us stand and we'll get hurt by it, but I think it's God's picture. It's God's, I love someone said, the church is God's greenhouse to grow Christians. I love that idea, and that's what it should be. We're going to see that this afternoon in Hebrews 10 as we walk through. I'm going to show you what it looks like. So we're just looking at two sentences today. Last we looked at Hebrews 10, 19 and 25. Here we're just going to look at 24 and 25. I've got three observations. I've got the screen behind me. Really simple. Spur, meet, and courage. Okay, spur, meet, and courage. If you were here last week, or if you weren't last week, we looked at sentences 19 to 23. And in the first two sentences, we saw this call of what we have in Jesus. And the writer was talking about how Jesus has been our great high priest, and in him we are made clean, perfect, holy, and right through his sacrifice on the cross, through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And because we are holy, we have confidence to draw near to God, to go to the most holy place, to come near to him, and we can have confidence to do that. And the writer said, because we have this, because you have in Jesus, now do these things. These are the imperatives of what you have in Jesus. And last week we saw we can draw near to God with confidence, and we saw that we can hold fast to the hope we profess, because Jesus is faithful, of course God is faithful, and he will hold on to you. And that's what we've seen over the last little while. And today I just want to pick up the last three implications or exhortations or imperatives that the writer calls us to do in light of what we have in Jesus. Let me show you the first one at spur. Look at sentence 24 on the screen behind me. Really short sentence. It says this: "And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works." Now, I didn't pick this up last week, but every time he was given this command, it's always "let us." Let us. Now, he could have said, "Now, let you guys over there in that church," or "no, let you personally." But no, he says, "let us." And he's including himself in that command. The writer's including himself. Let us. It's not just you guys over there, but it's us together, collectively. Let us. In light of what we have in Jesus, let us do this together. We are, you know, we're a team in this. And more than that, it's almost like, let us. I think we need one another. We need one another. We need one another to help us to draw near to God. We need one another to help us to hold fast the hope we profess. We need one another to spur one another on. That's what he's saying here. And I love what he says here. He says, let us consider or be concerned, or let us think about how to spur one another on. Other translations say stir up or spur on towards love and good deeds. It's an active thing. It's not like it won't happen passively. You've got to think about it. You've got to be concerned and considered how to spur other people, not just me, but other people. That's what he's saying here, toward love and good deeds. Spur them on. I've mentioned a few times at the front here that I think I'm allergic to every single animal that God has ever made. I have a real gift where I can walk into someone's house and within seconds I can tell you if you have a cat or not by how my nose reacts. It's a real blessing. It's not at all, it sucks. But I've tried to ignore my allergy to animals before. And I like horse riding, or I like the idea of horse riding, I think. I grew up watching The Man from Snowy River, where he rides the horse down the hill. And I always thought that could be me, Jim Craig. Sorry, I haven't seen that movie. It's a great movie, Australian classic. Anyway, I can remember going horse riding a few times and then packing my asthma puffers and my eye drops and my antihistamines and just smashing them and going, ready for horse riding, you know, and jumping on the horse. And I always used to feel sorry for the horse that got me 95 kilos on his back and it's being kicked for 3 hours by me. But anyway, and I would always start out on the horse trail and he'd be fine at the start. I'd get on the horse and I think my allergies aren't too bad today. And I'd be riding the horse for the first 10 minutes and then slowly I could feel my nose start to drip and my eyes start to get itchy. And I always know if I touch my eyes, they just poof, pop up like a balloon. I wouldn't be able to see anymore. Like if you slit to my eye, like Jeremy's eyes normally. I would... He's not here. I can get him today, right? Yes. I get really itchy. And when it gets really bad, I can feel my throat start to close up, which is really horrible. And I knew my throat started to close a little bit. I'm like, oh, this is dangerous. I should start heading for home. And so I would turn my horse around. I would start to really kick the horse in the ribs to make it go. And, in the old days, they used to have spurs on their boots. So they'd really kick the horse, and the spur would make the horse bolt, make it go forward. That was the whole point, right, was to spur this horse on, to make it go forward and to motivate it to go, to spur it on. Now, when I hear this word spur, that's what I think of. I think of this idea of being kicking a horse in the ribs and sneezing a lot. But I think this idea is spurring one another on is this active thing you have to do. You've got to motivate, you've got to agitate people on towards love and good deeds. It's an active thing that this writer is calling us to do for one another towards love and good deeds. That's the role of church for the one anothering, is to spur one another on, agitate, motivate people to go towards love and good deeds. Why love and good deeds? Because they are the fruit of the gospel. To love God and to love others and do good. That's what, if you have that in Jesus, if you know what you have in Jesus, you will love and do good. Yeah, the reason why we call city light is from Matthew 5:16, where it says, let your light shine before men so they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We had to stir up. We had to be concerned about one another showing love and good deeds as a response to what we have in Jesus. It's the outworking of that. We've been concerned one another in that. And this takes effort. You can't be passive in this. You can't be passive. It's God's call for his church to be concerned about how each of us are living. That's our duty. It's our role for one another. It's what he calls us to do in light of what we have in Jesus. You can't be passive. Like, you know, I don't know if you know, if you read the New Testament, there are over 100 commands to one another, each other. So one another, like carry one another's burdens, to love one another, to consider one another, to forgive one another, and on and on and on and on and on it goes. All these one another passages where the Bible is calling to love one another. And they aren't passive, they are active. You've got to go and do them out of your love of Jesus, the overflow of the gospel. And that's church. That's his call in the church. I don't know if you've ever read Acts 2 and Acts 4. In Acts 2 and Acts 4, Luke, the writer, describes a beautiful picture of the New Testament church, the early church. And you read in Acts 2 and Acts 4, he's just describing what this church is like. Can I read it and go, wow, I wish I was there at that church. It seems amazing. It says they were united. It was absolute unity. No one was in need. If anyone was in need, people would sell some of their stuff and then make sure they weren't in need anymore. It was almost like, it's God's stuff. We'll just care for each other. They met and they encouraged one another regularly, daily. They ate together in each other's homes. They had fellowship with sincere hearts, and they cared for one another. That was an active thing they chose to do, was to actually love one another. This was a church that so understood what they had in Jesus. They would have seen it. They would have been facing persecution and fear, but they still did this for one another out of the love they had been shown by Jesus. And they wanted to spur one another on. You know, I think it's hard to spur one another on, to actively do that, if we don't actually know each other. You know, I don't mean just, you know each other's names or knowing what we do for a job or just saying, how's your week been, and then saying, have a good week, and that's it. I want to say that the way we're going to spur one another on and stir each other up and motivate one another is by truly knowing one another deeply and being involved in each other's lives on a real level. And that's probably a little bit confronting, but that's, I think it's what it's saying. And I want to say this cuts both ways in a sense. You know, we have to, again, in light of what we have in Jesus, take a genuine interest in one another. Interest in people who are outside ourselves and outside our comfort zones. And that takes time and emotional effort. And some people might not want that. And so it takes time to try and chip away at that and build trust for people. You know, it means being yourself, being vulnerable and saying you are trustworthy, you can trust me, I will love you through the ups and the downs. It means getting into the mess with people that they've created for themselves, you jumping in and getting alongside them. You have to be willing to make the effort to reach out to people so we can spur them on and remind them what they have in Jesus. And this takes time and effort, but this is God's call for his church. But honestly, on the other side is, it also means being willing to be open up to someone. To be vulnerable and say, yeah, this is the real me and I need help sometimes. I need support and sometimes, you know what, I'm not okay. And that's hard. You know, what I've realized in the last sort of few years, more and more, is it's so much easier for us to offer help than to ask for it. It's so much easier. Why? Because when you ask for help, right, you're saying, I'm not okay. And we hate that. I hate that. Because we want everyone to think, and it comes probably from a fear of man idea pushing behind this, that we want everyone to think that we've got our business sorted out. And we've sorted things out, and we're not a mess, but we know what's going on, and we're going forward. And we don't want anyone else to know that behind this front, that things are chaotic back here. But let me just let you in a little secret. Because I know, because it's me, and I get to speak to people as a pastor. We're all a mess. We've all got mess going on in our lives. No one's got it sorted out. No one's got it sorted out. You know what? I certainly don't. And I have to admit that from the front here, that I am often a bumbling mess, and I make mistake after, and I just bounce from mistake after mistake and try and, you know, go forward that way. You know what? But God is good and his grace is good, and he's working in me, and he says, I love you, and you are good in my sight. And I'm freed by that. I'm freed by that. You know, I love what a preacher called Matt Chandler says. He says, this about the church. He says, the church is an imperfect place that should make us feel welcomed as imperfect people. That's the church, right? That's who we are. And God uses the church, uses this imperfect place with us imperfect people to shape and mold us to become more like Jesus through his spirit. It's cool, isn't it? You know, Jesus has taken away your guilt and your shame. So you can be vulnerable. The one whose opinion matters. He knows where he can see it all. And he says, I love you as you are and I've saved you. Your shame, your guilt is gone. That frees us up to be vulnerable so we can let people in, so we can spur each other on. That's the logic we're working on here. You know what? And I love that I'm seeing this more and more at City Light. And I love it. We are dropping the church Sunday front. Where, you know, we come to church with a smiling face, but our week's been horrible. We just want to cry. And we come to church like, yeah, life's great. No, it's not. And we're dropping that. And I love that. And I think this is part of the reason why people say this is home, because they're being real finally. And we're letting people in. And it's okay to say I'm not okay, because we have Jesus. And we have hope. And I'm seeing a great lot of healing going on as we're dropping this front. And you know, this is what I've come to realize too. As soon as we start dropping this front and let people in and say, I'm not okay, I need help, I think then finally we're saying to God too, God, I need your help. Right? And so we're starting to be healed by his spirit. We're starting to be healed by his word. We're starting to be healed by his church. And that's what God does. As soon as we say, I'm not okay. I'm not okay. And the way we will spur one another on is by knowing each other and sharing our lives and reminding each other that our hope is in Jesus. And if we have him, we have everything. And then moving on toward love and good deeds and showing that gospel out. That's the church in action. That's our picture for City Light and our hope for City Light going forward. And that's what I think the biblical view of church is here. The writer goes on to the fourth imperative or call in life we have in Jesus. Let's have a look at this one. And he says, keep on meeting together. He says, not staying away from worship meetings, as some do, or other translations read, do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Now this flows on from how do we spur one another on? Well, it's got to be good to meet together. You've got to meet together. If you're not meeting together, you won't know each other. So meet together regularly. Don't give up meeting together is what he's saying here. You know, I live in a house, obviously, with Katie and my five-year-old son, Jet, my four-year-old daughter, Indy, and my two-year-old daughter, Savannah. And it's always fun. It's always interesting. You know, if you're ever bored or tired, you come home and poof, it's game on. It's a lot of fun. There's never a dull moment, you know, from resting with my kids in the bed. They love me flipping them over or throwing parachute men out the window or playing Lego. Or to recently, my daughters are right into princesses, and so I dress them up as princesses and do their hair and their makeup for them. It's great times. We have great times. The other day, Indy said to me, can you do my hair like Cinderella? I'm like, I'll give it a shot. And so I'd never done that before. And can you do my lipstick? Sure, I don't know how to do that. And away we go. And we have a great time in my house watching Cinderella together. And so if you want your makeup done, just come and ask me. often what happens in our house is that most weeknights, or a lot of weeknights, we have people over at our house for Newwich or Connect or MCG or showing hospitality or whatever we do. And from about 5:30 till about 7, there's this mad rush to clean the house. Like it's just poof, where we've got to go. So we've got to get our kids having dinner, and then we also get them in bed and bath, all that sort of stuff. And so I take on the cleaning role, because I'm fast at it, I can get it done. And so I often go to each room and just try and clean each room by room, and I often find really weird objects in each room. So sometimes I'll go into my bedroom, try and tie the bedroom up, and I'll pull the doona back, and it'll be like a can opener under my doona. And so I go to the girls and say, girls, why is there a can opener in my doona? And they're like, well, that was our wand when we were playing princesses under your doona. Oh, great, okay, sure, whatever, that's great. Yeah, good, so the can opener's in a wand. Like, yeah, okay, it's a wand, right. Or I'll go try and tie up their Play-Doh box, and I have, like, you know, four soup ladles, and it's all Play-Doh all over them. Like, what's going on here? Like, well, the Play-Doh's our soup, and we're trying to pour that, and I'm like, okay, great. And so, you know, there's this stuff everywhere, so you've got to try and find all the stuff, put it on the drawers where it goes, because those cutlery drawers, right, where they can grab it. But, you know, well, they're kids, right? Like, they haven't realized that can openers are not wands yet properly, or soup ladles are not meant for Play-Doh, but for soup. And they don't really know what the true purpose of these instruments or utensils are yet. And I think sometimes that can be the same for us when it comes to church gathering. When we think about what is the purpose when we come here? Why do we gather? Why do we come here? Why do you go to a small group for? Why do you do that every Sunday? What is its real, full purpose? And I think We see it here in this passage, and it flows on this idea of spurring one another on. And we're going to say to encourage one another. So I think one of the main purposes we come here is for one another. That's for other people. That's for other people, to spur them on, to encourage them to continue on. Imagine you came to church and you're the only one that turned up. That'd be weird, right? You wouldn't be spurred on by that. You're like, where's everyone today? Was it Tuesday? Like, you know, it'd be weird. We come together to encourage one another. That's the purpose of coming together. And I think we face a real danger in our time, in our culture at the moment. Because we live in a culture right now that is all about me and what I can get, and get it fast, instant. I don't want to wait anymore. I don't want to wait 3 seconds. I want it now. So everything is quick and it's fast. It's about me getting what I want when I want, and I'm in charge. And so what happens is, out of that mentality that we're used to, we can come to church and the gathering and say, right, it's about me. And we have this consumeristic idea of church. So it comes in this idea of, I want the music to be like this. I want more hymns, I want less hymns, it's too loud, it's too soft. I want the sermon shorter, I want it longer. It's not in depth enough, it's too in depth. Serve me, it's about me and my wants. When it suits me, and I'll turn up when I want. Don't force me to come every week. Right? And that's why you have this idea, because we're used to that in the world. We come to church and go, right, it's about me now. And when I read the Bible, and when I look at God, and church is his invention, it's his body, Jesus says, it's my body. That's not what he says. Church, he says, is about other people. And I want to say here at City Light, we push back on consumer church. We're not about that here. Because when I read about church here, when are we a church that is in line with the scriptures? Church is family. We're adopted into God's family. That makes us brothers and sisters. Look in the room, brothers and sisters in Christ for eternity. We're a family, a community of believers who are on about Jesus and making disciples of him. So we're first about Jesus and then about each other. That's what we're on about here at City Light. So when we gather here on a Sunday and a midweek group and hear from God and we praise him in song and remind what we have in him, we come here then to spur one another on, to love Jesus, to keep fighting the good fight of faith, to continue on in the walk, to remind each other we are loved by Jesus, that we have everything in him. You know the crazy thing is? That's God's economy. He often slips things on our heads. So if you come to church wanting to be fed by God in the scriptures and then out of that love one another, rather than saying it's about me, you enjoy church more. If you come to serve other people, you're going to enjoy church more. That's because that's the way God made it. That's his invention. So if you come with other people in your mind, you'll enjoy it so much more. You know, the Christian life, I don't have to tell you this, the Christian life is hard. It's hard to keep walking for Jesus day by day. We need each other to spur one another on. That's why we meet here at City Light, to love God and to love others, to love one another. And that's what this passage says, keep meeting together. Why? To spur one another on. When you do that, you're going to enjoy church more and it'll be a blessing to you. Coming to church isn't just about me and my wants. Do I get fed? Yeah, I do when the word is preached. Do I enjoy it? Yeah, I do. But they're a byproduct of loving God and loving others. Turning up to church and making a priority is an act of love. To love God and his people. And we're serious about church here at City Light. We want to be a church that is a blessing to people. And one of the things we do here at City Light is we do a thing called membership. Now he's sitting thinking, oh, we're going to talk about membership. That's weird. I think that's a thing that said that we hit under the carpet a little bit that no one talked about. I'm going to chuck it on the table. We're going to talk about membership because I think membership is one of the best things we do here. I really think it is. We may have not perfected our Connect course. We're just going to work on that and try to get the best out of it. But I think the idea behind it, I'm sold on. But let me tell you why. Because the whole idea behind Connect is commitment. It's commitment. You go through a membership course and you get to see what we're on about. It's not saying you're in, you get to see what we're on about. And you can see if you're unified with us on all the major areas. Then you can choose to commit or not. But when you choose to commit to this church, you're saying, I'm choosing to love these people. And we're saying to you, we're going to love you. I'm saying to you, I'm going to care for you. I'm your past. I'm going to look out for you. I'm going to be the shepherd who whacks away the wolves around each other and feeds you. That's my role. I take that so seriously. And we're going to jump in the mud with you and help you spur you on to love Jesus. We're committing that and you're committing to us. It's a commitment thing going on here. That's what this idea is. We're going to show you that church can be a blessing and we can spur one another on. We have five commitments here at City Light we talk about for Connect or membership. It's committing to Sundays, committing to a small group, supporting the leadership, committing to serve and commit to give financially. And saying, yep, I'm in. I think all those five commitments are just you saying, I'm going to love you guys. I'm going to love you guys. I'm going to live out what the scriptures say and love you out of my love for God. And we're going to commit to you by spurring you on to love Jesus. And the great thing with membership is that everyone knows up front what we're on about. We're going to be transparent here. We are very transparent here. You can ask anything, we'll answer that to the best of our abilities. We're not hiding anything. And membership, I think, is about church being unified and love. Being of the same mind, being of the same vision and the same goal, and then loving one another. And this is so important. I want to show you why this is important. John 17, 22 and 23, Jesus prays for his believers in the future, which is us. And he says, Father, praying for you and I, he says, Father, may they be one just as you and I are one, so that the world will know you have sent me. If we are unified, if we are on the same page, then Jesus says, the world will know that you have sent me. It's a unity idea. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus again says, speaking, he says, love one another, to you and I, to the church, this is the church, so that people will know that you're my disciples. If we love one another, people will know that the world will know that we are Jesus' disciples. See how unity and love are so important with our mission. They all fit together. So Connect is about, are we unified? Are you going to love us? Are you going to commit to us? We'll commit to you so that the mission can go forward and people will see we know Jesus. That's our logic we go on. That's what we do here. And that's why I think membership is such a good thing for us. It's such a good thing for us. Unity is so important. You know, if you still have questions about membership, because we want people to be sold on this idea, if you have questions about membership, come and chat to me. We're not ashamed of this. We're not trying to hide it from anybody. We're sold on it. We'd love to chat to you more or ask us more questions. So if you have more about membership, please ask us. We are on about Jesus and loving one another, about unity and taking this mission forward as we're united in Christ. Fifth and finally, the five imperative we're called to do in light of the gospel is by slide behind me. It's from sentence 25. It says, encourage one another, or let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. I think this really sums up all it's he's been saying. So encouraging one another as Jesus returns, as we wait for him to come back. I think we read here, we need each other. We need one another. God has blessed us, and we are in this together. And I love what I said before, that Jesus calls the church together, his bride. That's how much he values it. I don't know if you've ever thought, you know, I'm sure you've seen a wedding before, you know, and everyone's waiting at the front, and the groom's at the front waiting for the bride to come down, and the door's open, and the bride comes down, and the groom just starts crying like a little girl, and, you know, that's how Jesus views the church. Like that excitement, that beauty, that, like, you know, the groom's just in awe looking at his new wife coming down the aisle. That's how Jesus views the church. That's how he views it. You know, even when it's a mess and people are fighting and it's awkward, Jesus still views it as a bride of Christ, his bride. That's how he views it. You know, we are all a work in progress. That means the church is a work in progress. We need each other. We need each other. Accountability, bucket loads of grace for one another, and forgiveness, care, instruction. It's God's greenhouse to make us more like Jesus. When we're together and when we're loving one another, we actually visibly display the gospel as we love and care and forgive one another. You can't demonstrate love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness by yourself on a deserted island. You can't. That's why God has invented the church, so that we'll show the world who he is by how we relate to one another as we're on show. This is where the gospel is displayed. The church gives a visual demonstration of the gospel when we commit to loving one another. I don't know if you've read Acts 9, you know, the conversion of Saul. where Saul's on the road. I think it's Damascus. I don't know where it is. He's walking on the road, and he's been persecuting the church. Saul is going to kill more Christians. And Jesus appears to him, and he says to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute, not the church, me?" Jesus' identification with the church is personal. It's one and the same. He says, "Why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me?" My question is, do we have the same view of church as Jesus does? Does your heart have the same passion for his church as he does? Is it something you date or flirt with and you keep it an arm's distance and you come when you want? You want to commit to it. You don't get too close to it. You want to lock yourself into it. Do you view it as he does? I just want to finish with a quote from one of the greatest preachers of all time. His name's Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he's just got this most amazing way with words. If you've got a chance to read Spurgeon, he's phenomenal. He has one verse and he'll preach like an hour. And it's just incredible. And he preached back in the day with no microphones, had massive churches. And he says this, let me read this to you. He calls the church the most beautiful place on earth. And he says this, "Give yourself to the church. You that are members of the church have not found it perfect, and I hope that you feel almost glad that you have not. If I had never joined a church till I found one that was perfect, I never would have joined one at all. At the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. Still imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. All who have first given themselves to the Lord should as speedily as possible also give themselves to the Lord's people. How else is there to be a church on earth? If it is right for anyone to refrain from membership in the church, it is right for everyone, and then the testimony of God will be lost to the world. As I have already said, the church is faulty, but that is no excuse for you not joining it if you are the Lord's. Nor need your own faults hold you back, for the church is not an institution for perfect people, but a sanctuary for sinners saved by grace, who, though they are saved, are still sinners and need all the help they can derive from the sympathy and guidance of their fellow believers. The church is a nursery for God's weak children, where they are nourished and grow strong. It is the fold for Christ's sheep, the home for Christ's family." I love that description of the church. I love that description. We're gonna respond in song. I'm going to invite the band up to lead us in singing praise. But I want to give you time to reflect on your heart, on what God said to you today, on your view of church, of your view of other people, of loving one another, spurring one another on. Do you know people? Are you vulnerable? Are you not? Where do you stand with how Jesus views his church? Is that where you are? Is there a disparity between your view and his view? I'll give you time just to reflect on what God has said to you, and then we'll sing together.